It is 4th of July weekend, so I'd like to do a related study on, you say, well, Brett, normally you go verse by verse through the Bible. Well, we're still gonna do that, so would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. I love the 4th of July. It's a fun celebration. Fireworks are fun. Hot dogs, apple pie, rodeos. Like 4th of July is a really fun time, and I do love it. And I love our country. I love the United States of America. I love what our country was founded upon. We have a history of good things. I love remembering those who've sacrificed so that we can worship freely on this Sunday morning. I'm thankful for that. I feel like God was gracious to allow me to be born in this country. I remember when I was in Africa, Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso. It's one of the poorest countries in the world, and it's hot there. It's on the edge of the Sahara Desert in West Africa, and I've been there 3 times. And I remember I was out just outside of Ouagadougou in a place called Tenkoutougou. And I remember waking up at 5 a.m. on the ground, sleeping in the dirt there. And at 5 a.m. it was 115 degrees. And I was just sweating. And I got up that morning and I was just kind of watching the village come to life, and the kids were playing and the moms were cooking in the kitchen, which was an outdoor kitchen. It's a fire with a mud wall. And I'm not kidding. There were vultures hopping around me. Like they were just kind of looking at me, hopping around. And I thought, I'm not dead yet. Like, but Africa, you know, I remember the Lord had one of those moments where he just kind of spoke into my heart, you could have been born here, but you weren't. And I had to kind of wrestle with that. Well, Lord, why? I mean, it's true. I could have been born in the bush of Africa and had to live in a hot place. And then I start wrestling, well, why was I? Well, Lord, why did you? And I realized I didn't do anything to deserve, you know, being born in America, let alone live in Oregon where there's rivers and streams and mountains and beauty. And, you know, I could have been born in Africa. And then you kind of think, but Lord, what were you thinking about these poor people? And yet when I got to know those people, they're some of the sweetest people I've ever met in the world. And a lot of them loved the Lord. And I just realized, wow, they're gonna have rewards in heaven. I think I might not know anything about. It's all gonna come out in the wash, I think, in the end, about where you were born and how God's gonna, you know, deal with you or us or the African people, or it's all gonna, the Lord's gracious and merciful, and we're all gonna be impressed by him. But I have to admit, it makes me just thankful that I was, by the grace of God, allowed to live in a country like the United States. Now, some of you are like, but Brett, we shouldn't love America. I can't believe you have that idolatry on your platform with the flag of the United States. I can't believe, like we're living in a time where people no longer really are as patriotic. A lot of the younger Gen Zers think America's a bad thing. It is interesting, if you do the math, people are still trying to get here. They're not trying to get anywhere else. They want to get into this country. And it's interesting. I think as Christians, one thing I want to say is we don't need to apologize for loving our country. We don't need to apologize. Even though you might say, but Brett, it's wicked. We have a history of slavery. Well, just if you're smart enough to look, every nation has a history of slavery. Like slavery's been all around the world. Fortunately, our nation was instrumental in the ending of slavery around the world. I'm thankful for that part of our country. Well, Brett, you're just trying to be positive. Exactly. Yeah, but Brett, our country produces more pornography than any other nation combined. True, we have wicked things and evil things in this country, but at the same time, there's still some things that are approvable. In fact, everyone is unrighteous. We live in this, you know, cancel culture. You know, we're gonna ban this company, or we're gonna, you know, be mad about this or mad about that. But you know, the problem is, if you're gonna ban evil things, you better ban yourself. You seem offended that I just said that. Don't be offended. The Lord says you are wicked and evil. You are unrighteous. There's no one righteous, not even one person. We're all sinners, and yet we want to approve ourselves. But as it turns out, How do you deal with that? We're Americans. Should we hate our country because there's sin in it? Well, you're going to hate all countries for that. But here's what we learned on Wednesday night. If you recall in Philippians chapter 1, this isn't my text, by the way. This is just a freebie for you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Love is a good thing, by the way. It's the way we're supposed to operate. Not hating our country, not hating American things in this, but love may abound more. But also notice the clarity here, in knowledge and in judgment. So our love should be based in knowledge and judgment. And then this is the part people miss, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, I think it's okay to love America because there are things that are approvable, not the whole thing. We can't approve of everything. But I do thank the Lord that I have the freedom right now to have a Bible in my hand, to be able to preach the Bible and not go to prison. You know, I love the Slavic community we have in our congregation. You know, we have a ton of Russian, Ukrainian, different groups of the Slavic community. And a lot of those guys come up and say, "Brett, man, you guys don't even understand." We have people in our church, their parents, when they were in the Soviet Union, they sang the wrong hymn in church and they went to prison for 10 years for that. Singing the wrong hymn in church. Put them in prison for 10 years. You know, it's interesting, in China, if you even have a Bible in some situations, you can get into big trouble. We forget that. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we have freedom to pray and worship, gather together, and that's part of the way we roll. And there's things that are approvable, and that's what we're told to do, approve the things that are excellent. Now, today's objective, as we're in Philippians here, the 4th of July weekend gives us an opportunity to celebrate the nation that God's placed us in, while at the same time remembering that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. That's what I really think Paul is going to remind us of here. You see, one of the big themes of the book of Philippians is citizenship. That's why it's kind of cool. You might be saying, "Brett, what are you going to do, cram some 4th of July message into the book of Philippians?" No, no, it's quite natural. And it has to do with what Paul was trying to help his beloved Philippian church to understand. You see, the Philippians, we learned last week in our introduction to the book of Philippians, the city of Philippi was unique. And it was unique in that it was a colonized city of the Roman Empire, and the Philippians loved it. The people that lived in Philippi, I told you last week, many of them were people from Italy that moved to Philippi by the Romans. The Romans moved them to colonize and to make Philippi one of the Roman cities. And it was a Roman city that sort of got a new status. And if you were a citizen of Rome, you got some privilege. Now, by the way, does anybody know, was Paul a citizen of a country? Who was he a citizen of? Rome. See, a lot of people picture him a Jew in Jerusalem, which he was that. For a time, but really Paul was a Roman. He had a passport with a Roman symbol on it, if you would. And here's a question. Did Paul ignore his Roman citizenship? You Bible students? No. Did he use his Roman citizenship? Three times radically. In Acts chapter 16, remember I told you that story last week when Paul and Silas were beaten in Philippi, they threw him in prison. And the next day, Paul pulls out his Roman citizenship passport, if you would, and says, "I am a Roman citizen." And everybody freaks out. "Oh, well, you can go free. Sorry. Sorry we beat you yesterday." And Paul said, "I'm not going anywhere. You beat a Roman citizen." Like he was flashing his Roman passport, if you would, saying, "You guys are in big trouble." That happened two more times. In Acts 22, he was beat up by some other guys. And then he said, "I'm a Roman citizen." And they all started shaking in their sandals because they knew they'd broken the law. In Acts chapter 25, another time where Paul says, "I am a Roman and I appeal to Caesar." Like it's such a major part of Paul's ministry. Paul actually used his Roman citizenship, and it seems that he appreciated having it. But here's what Paul is going to remind the Philippians and remind us. Paul never confused his Roman citizenship with his ultimate identity. And that's exactly what the book of Philippians is about. So Philippi wasn't just another city. It was a Roman colony, but it also received a certain privilege. Does anybody remember what we call this privilege that Philippi got. Well, we studied this last week, quick review, the Italic Rite. The Romans declared Philippi, it's one of the Bible cities that actually got this delineation, called the Italic Rite, or the Latin is Ius Italicum. Which what's a Ius Italicum city? Well, that was when the Romans said we're calling Philippi. It's like it's as if it were in Italy itself. It's a Roman city. What would this delineation get that city? Several advantages. Number one, tax advantages. In fact, the land in the city would be exempt from certain provisional land taxes. If you were a Roman citizen, ultimately you'd pay no taxes, zero. Everybody else had to pay your taxes. That's because the city was an Ius Italicum. Roman property laws would be applied. Citizens could own and transfer property laws under a more favorable Roman sort of legal system. Also, there would be a municipal autonomy. The city would have greater self-government, governed according to Roman civic laws rather than provincial regulations. But maybe the most important part is they'd have a high level of prestige. It marked the city, especially loyal to Rome, elevated its status among all the other neighboring cities and villages. And Philippi enjoyed that. So the Philippian people were proud, card-carrying, Roman citizens who were really happy about their situation. So Paul, who loves the Philippian church, he says, I got to remind you guys of something. And threaded throughout really all of Paul's writings, Paul's going to remind this. So this is interesting. I want you to see, just as Philippi was meant to reflect the character of Rome, Christians are called to reflect the character of where we're citizens of, that is heaven. That's what Paul's point's gonna be. The Philippians are like, we're Romans. Yeah, he said, that's great, but don't forget, you are citizens of heaven before you're citizens of Rome. Now, the reason I go into all this, Paul's gonna repeatedly use the language of citizenship, allegiance, civic conduct when he's writing to the Philippian church. So when Paul's talking about citizenship, everyone in the church of Philippi immediately understood what he meant. And I have two texts today from Philippians that I wanna show you that where he kind of digs into that, maybe three. Let's take a look. So if you'd look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 as our first text, it says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, unfortunately, we've already gone over this verse. This is the third time now. Last weekend, Wednesday night, we talked about it, but just a quick, there's another angle we're looking at here, and that is this word, when it says conversation, that's old English, 400 years ago, 1611, the word conversation meant more about the way you acted as far as your community. So that they use the word conversation. That's why some of your newer translations get it better, because we don't really use the word conversation like that. To us, conversation means talking with each other. That's not the Greek word here. In fact, if you look at the New Living Translation of this verse, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. That's exactly what the original Greek word means. I'll show you that in a second. And what are they supposed to do? As citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, you're king of your citizenship. You got to represent. You got to represent in a way that is honoring your king, Jesus, as citizens of heaven. Then he goes on and says, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of the citizens of heaven, the word citizen there, the Greek word, not to be flashy with Greek, but I have a method to my madness here. The word is politeuomai, which is, we get our word politic. It's the same idea, politic, politeuomai. And it means to live as citizens, the way you conduct yourself as a citizen and lead your life. In other words, Paul is saying, live as citizens worthy of your king, who's the author of the gospel. That's kind of what Paul's saying. Now, Paul didn't accidentally choose this political word. He could have used other Greek words that are more normal for the word just conduct. But he doesn't. Instead, he deliberately uses a political word. And here's what we can take away from this this little admonition on this 4th of July weekend. And it's really quite simple. Paul's using this word to remind the Philippians, and this is point number one of two today, we're to live like the king you represent. That's what Paul is reminding the Philippians. Live like the king you represent. And the king is Jesus. That's what this verse is saying. Be citizens of heaven and represent the gospel. Represent Jesus Christ well. It's interesting that Paul, in talking about citizenship, he really begins with conduct, the way you act. Live conduct yourself. Live like the way you serve your king. Paul doesn't begin with rights or privileges. He begins with, as citizens, we should talk about character. You know, as Americans, we like to talk about our rights and our privileges. I have rights, you know, and we boast of our rights. And I think a lot of people, young people, they know I have rights, but they don't know how they got those rights. Who died for those rights? There's like an extreme ignorance about what got them there. And see, while America talks a lot about rights, the Bible talks a lot about responsibility. Rights do matter, but responsibility sustains liberty. And if you don't have responsibility, you won't have liberty. So we can say rights, I have rights till we're blue in the face, but we're gonna lose those rights unless we claim and start to maintain responsibility. This is really what our founders say. Our founding fathers knew this about our country. In fact, John Adams, maybe you heard of him. He said it this way, as a guy who knew, as one of the founders of this nation. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What a claim. He's saying our Constitution is a total waste of time to anybody else. The only people the Constitution is going to actually work for is the people who have a moral and religious bearing. Now, here's what you've been told by your, cardigan-wearing, pipe-puffing professors in school, that they weren't Christians, they were all just a bunch of deists, and they really weren't there's sort of a rewriting of history, that they weren't really Christians, they didn't believe in Jesus, they just kind of believed in providence and stuff like that. But really, that's not the case. If you do a deeper study and read who these guys were, now I'll admit, John Adams might have been one of the least Christian of all the founders, maybe. I'll give it to you. But even in his journals, we have writings where he even dabbled in things related to Christianity. So some people say, well, you know, unless you're a moral, like Muslim people, because that's what he meant, right? I'm sure John Adams thought religion meant Islam. That's what some people believe, but that's not the case. We were getting ready for war with the Mujahideen, the Barbary pirates, and Islam during these times, but that's a whole nother part of our history. When they talk about religion, they were talking about a Judeo-Christian worldview, whether you like it or not, our founders believed that. So that's what he meant. You know, now it's not just John Adams. Later, Alexis de Tocqueville, a guy who was a French philosopher and student, he wrote a book called Democracy in America because he was curious. He came to the United States back in the 1800s to discover her greatness and why was America great. But notice what he said. He said, liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. That was his conclusion. And he even found that morality came from the pulpits in the churches of America, and he wrote about that and what have you. So with this idea of what Paul's saying here in Philippians, he's saying, man, we gotta remember, yeah, you might be citizens of Rome, Philippian church. Congratulations, wonderful. But don't forget, act, behave, verb, this word that he used is an action word. Behave like you are representing your king as citizens of heaven, and the King of heaven is Jesus. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, is what he's saying there. Paul doesn't stop there. Let's go to the second text of the day, Philippians chapter 3. Flip over to Philippians 3. In Philippians 3:20, he says a similar thing. But it's a different Greek word, same idea though, and this is kind of interesting to me. It says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, there's that word again, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brett, isn't that saying the same thing? Not exactly. Again, our English language doesn't use the word, we don't use the conversation word the same way. So ESV gets it right. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Brad, isn't that saying the same thing? Not exactly. It's a different Greek word, but it's in the same family. Let me show you the Greek word for this word, citizenship. This time it's a noun. Remember, the first word was a verb. This one's a noun, and this word is politima, which means the place of citizenship. It's a noun. Now, let me put those two words next to each other. This is the word of Philippians 3:20. To the right, I'll put the old word that was chapter 1, verse 27. Notice the first, politima is a noun. Polituomai is a verb. What's the difference? This really is what Paul is saying. He's saying, act, the verb part, act as people worthy of our King, Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. But the second word is live. Don't forget where you live. Don't forget where home really is. And that's point number two of today. Point number one, we gotta live our lives to represent our King, King Jesus. But number two, never forget where home really is. Paul is saying, you may live in Philippi, but heaven is your homeland. What determines your identity? Some people would say, my ethnicity, or my nationality, or here's sad, a lot of people see their identity in their politics, or what passport you carry, or who your president is. It's funny how people are determined by so many different things, but Paul is trying to nudge the Philippians, saying, you're not as much Romans as you are citizens of heaven, followers of King Jesus. And I think we need to have that same mentality. I'm all for celebrating the birthday of our nation. I love the United States, I'm a patriot. And America is wonderful, but I just wanna remind you, America is not eternal. I hope you understand that. There's coming a day where America is no longer gonna exist. Did you know that Rome looked eternal back then to the Philippians? I mean, the Roman Empire, we're like a baby nation compared to those guys. Back then, Rome was about, when Jesus and Paul were on the scene, Rome had been in charge of that region of the Middle East for about 666 years, if you include the Byzantine era. We're only 250 years old as a nation. Rome had occupied Israel for 600 plus years by that time. That's amazing. So Rome looked eternal to much of the known world at that time, but shockingly, Rome fell. It's interesting, the British Empire looked permanent, and yet it changed and decreased. Every earthly kingdom eventually will fail. But I wanna remind you as a Christian, Christ's kingdom, our citizenship of heaven will never fail. Even George Washington, the first president of the United States, sort of sensed how we could lose our nation. In fact, he said it this way. George Washington said, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. George Washington understood something, that nations prosper when they acknowledge God and follow heavenly ordained order. But he also is saying, in a nutshell, that if you leave that heavenly order and do your own thing and do what's right in your own brain, don't be shocked when that nation ceases, or at least the smile of God will not be on that nation any longer. Paul takes it even further. Christians don't merely acknowledge God. We belong to him. We are servants of God. And I'm happy to be a citizen of heaven under the authority of King Jesus. I'll never trade that for anything. But I do love this country still. I'm a dual citizen. I have a citizenship, I have a passport in America, and I have a passport to heaven. Question, do you have a passport to heaven? Hope you do. We'll talk about that in a second. I've been blessed to travel to a lot of countries. I've been to 27 different countries. I've enjoyed them all in different ways. But after a while, I have to say, I always look forward to coming home. You know, like I said, when I was in Africa, I was there during, my first trip to Africa was during the hot season. And oh, man, it was so hot. But I remember landing back in Oregon and seeing the mountains and the rivers and the streams and, you know, a hot day in Oregon's 85 and Oregonians like, oh, it's so hot, you know? And we're all, it's like, no, we don't even know what hot is here in Oregon. You know, but I always want to come home. Even after my visit to France just a couple of weeks ago, I was so glad to come home for a couple of reasons. One, ice cubes. The French don't believe in them. In fact, all of Europe. Now, if you're from another country, or if you're saying, Brett, you're so American, I am, and I'm a proud American, but I don't want to be prideful, but can I give you if you're into the kind of the European thing, and you're, here's what happens. If you're like me and you go into a restaurant and order a Coke in Europe, and then you say, I would like ice with that, please, which you have to say that because you won't get ice unless you ask for it. And then they say, they look at you like you're trying to move heaven and earth. Like, can I have ice? And they're like, what? It's like I want to launch the space shuttle from their restaurant or something. So can I have ice? And they say, okay. One waiter in France said, oh, American champagne, Coke with ice. Got it. You know, I said, yeah, exactly. So here's the problem. The reason I think Europeans think we're stupid because it dilutes down the Coke. When you put ice in, it dilutes the flavor of the Coke. But can I just humbly suggest you're doing it all wrong? See, when you have a Coke and you put one ice cube in, it does, before it even reaches your lips, that ice cube melted and your Coke's all watered down. You're doing it all wrong. You fill the cup with ice full so that when you pour the Coke in, the Coke gets cold and the ice remains. This is free. Europeans, if you're watching, I know we have Europeans that love our Bible teaching, so I'm giving you a freebie here. You say, but Brett, you get less Coke with the ice. Yeah, but it tastes good and you have plenty where that came from. Just keep it coming, right? That's the American way. I know it's gluttonous and horrible and sinful, but be that as it may. I also enjoy air conditioning. Did you see this meme that was floating around during 4th of July? I'm proud to be an American, where at least I have AC. And I won't forget the HVAC guy that installed it for me. Amen. I agree with this meme. By the way, one of the fun things watching the you know, the French, what do they call this, the communist game, soccer? Oh yeah, football, and the World Cup. Have you guys seen Europeans are coming saying, "Wow, America's not as bad as we thought it was," and they've been propagandized like so many of us over the world. But there are some really nice people in America, as it turns out. The funny thing that I'm cracking up: what are Europeans stuffing in their luggage on their way back home to ranch dressing? Apparently, they don't have that over there, and they're like, "Wow, ranch dressing is really good." And they're smuggling it through the TSA and stuff. That's great. I love that, and I'm thankful that Europeans were able to come and visit. But you know, I love France. I love it. I love the croissants. I think I almost turned it. You are what you eat. You know. But the idea is, you know, I never really forgot while I was in France as much as it was fun to eat the food and meet the people and enjoy the beauty of the architecture and those things. I never forgot that I was an American. And I kind of feel a little homesick, like, oh, I can't wait to get home. I think that that's what Paul is trying to remind the Philippians. And he's not saying, remember you're Romans. Or to us atheist Christians, remember you're an American. No, he's saying, remember as Christians, heaven is our home. We have a heavenly future, you know, and Paul says Christians ought to have that same homesickness, not for America, not for Oregon, but for heaven. And that's why Paul would say things like in Colossians 3, 2, he'd say, set your affection on things above, that is heavenly, and not on things of this earth. So yes, I am thankful God placed me in America. In fact, I'm really humbled by that, you know, that I got to live here and be born here. I pray for America. I vote. I care about America. I want America to flourish. And I hope you do too. Now, if you've been brainwashed to think I hate America and as a Christian, I can't stand America because look at all the sinfulness. Can I just try to lovingly point out your flawed logic? If you only love something that's not evil, then you're not gonna love anything. Everything on this earth, humanity's evil. Like I said earlier, you are evil. I am evil. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. And nations are totally a mess. You know, the Lord kind of reminded me of something. I was honored to be asked by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association to represent Oregon as one of 50 pastors to pray through 50 days of prayer leading up to our 250th birthday. It was really cool. I got to do that. But when I went on to pray for Oregon and for the United States, you know, I had one guy say, Brett, you got the booby prize. You have to pray for Oregon, man. You better pray and fast for Oregon. But the Lord put this verse on my heart, Jeremiah 29:7. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said to the Jews. He said, seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Let me break this down a little bit. The word peace is the word shalom in the Hebrew, and shalom doesn't just mean howdy. Shalom means peace, welfare, prosperity, flourishing, wholeness, and well-being. Like it's this most huge word in the Jewish language of just prosperity, blessing, and it is a greeting to say hello. But more than that, it's pronouncing blessing, prosperity, and wellness on a person. So here's what Jeremiah is saying. Seek the shalom of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Question, what was one of the big cities the Jews were carried off into captivity that Jeremiah is talking about here? Babylon. Let's put that in here for a second. To the Jew, Babylon was a pagan, godless, wacko city. And it was. But Jeremiah says, seek the shalom, the wellness and prosperity and flourishing of the city, Babylon, that I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for Babylon. For in the peace of Babylon, you shall have shalom. That's what Jeremiah is saying. You see, many modern translations render it, seek the welfare of the city or the prosperity of the city. Jeremiah tells God's people to seek the welfare of the city God placed them. Are you seeking the welfare of Portland or the greater Portland area or Beaverton or Dundee? Like, have you sought the welfare of the city that you live in, or are you sitting off going, oh, what a stupid city. This is crazy. I hate that city, or criticizing. You know, even though Israel was gonna be in Babylon, they weren't called to withdraw from society or merely criticize it. They were called to pray for their city, serve the city, pursue its flourishing, because when the city flourished, Jeremiah is saying, God's people would flourish as well. You see, this apathy that we Christians, I'm not gonna vote because it's a waste of time anyway, or I'm not gonna care because it's a lost cause. That's not the way God rolled with God's people in the Old Testament, and God never changes. Christians, I believe we should be engaged. We should be grateful. We should pray for the flourishing of this country. We should, I believe, be involved at minimally voting and stuff like that. But here's what keeps me balanced. You might say, well, Brett, you just worship America. Or, you know, I hear criticism all the time of these kinds of things. It's just people being, you know, over-exaggeratory and hyperbolic. But here's what keeps us balanced. And keep this in mind, America is not my savior. Jesus is my savior. My main citizenship is in heaven. Meanwhile, God has placed me in America, and I'm gonna seek for it to flourish through prayer, through action, the way I act, and the way I live. You know, it's so funny because people, you either hate something or you love it. And if you love something, people say you worship it. Well, that's not true. The Constitution didn't die for my sins. Jesus did. The American flag is precious to me. When I see people burn the American flag, it really bothers me. Not because I worship it. It's not some iconic thing that I worship it, the flag. But I do know that good men and women have died for liberty. And that flag represents something, the death of those who laid down their lives for this freedom of this country. It makes me angry when I see people burn the American flag. Not because I worship it, but see, I have a balanced view. One day I also know that the American flag will be folded up forever and put away. I understand that. I don't worship it. It's not gonna last forever. Every nation will pass. Every government will end. And Paul, by the way, even gets into that with the Philippians. This is all part of Paul's message. In Philippians chapter 2, flip over to Philippians 2. Let me show you where Paul says the whole thing's gonna end. All the nations, the people groups. What does he say? Well, it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore, it says, God hath also highly exalted him, Jesus is the idea there, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul's saying, listen, ultimate salvation comes from Jesus alone. You're not gonna find salvation through America or Europe or Africa or any king or leader. That's a bad way to roll. He's not saying you can't be good citizens of Rome or of the United States, but he's saying, let's keep it all in perspective. The best American you can be is if you're first a citizen of heaven. If you know that that's your number one citizenship, you know, as Christians, we might say your dual citizenship. And that really makes me ask the question, are you for sure a citizen of heaven? Are you a passport carrying citizen? When you go to the airport, you see these passports and you can kind of spot at a distance. If somebody's carrying a red passport, you know, that's probably not an American, or a green one or whatever. But if you're seeing a blue passport with gold letters or whatever on the outside, you're like, oh, that's probably an American person. And that passport gets you places. Now, if you don't have the American passport, there's gates you won't get to. You won't be able to fly to certain countries. They won't even let you in if you don't have a passport. In the same way, when you get to the gates of heaven, you need to have your passport. Otherwise, you don't get in. Jesus talked about this. There's gonna be some people that get to the gates of heaven, and Jesus is gonna look at them and say, depart from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. There's gonna be people that are denied. But then there's other people Jesus will look at when they come to the gates of heaven and say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You're gonna get in. Why? Is it because the person is awesome? No, it's because they have the proper paperwork, if you would, the passport to heaven. You gotta be saved. Jesus is the passport into heaven. Jesus is. There's no other way into heaven. And see, there's some people that will all get in. You wouldn't try that if you were gonna try to go somewhere around the world and just come and say, well, I've got an ID from, Bi-Mart. Here's my Bi-Mart card. That'll get me in, right? And I won't get in. Some people, any other way trying to get to heaven is like showing a Bi-Mart card at the security passport counter there at the airport. It's not gonna get you anywhere. You must be saved and born again, as the Bible, or regenerated, whatever you wanna call it. In fact, I love to get a passport to heaven. It's easier than getting a passport from the United States. It's just easier. That's amazing to me. The one that really matters, getting into heaven, how do you get that passport? Paul explains that to the Roman church. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he says, but what saith it, the scripture? The word is nigh to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, this is Paul teeing it up. You know, he's gonna talk about how you become saved. How do you get the passport into heaven? He says, it's the word that's really close. It's on the tip of your tongue. You just have to speak it and believe it in your heart. That's what he starts out. This is where we begin. But then he nails it down in verse 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that's the first component, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You get your passport through a confession. It's almost like when you get your citizenship here in the United States. And I've gone to some of those ceremonies of Athey Creekers who became legal citizens. And it's a process, man. It's work getting American citizenship, but it's worth it. I love it. I love the joy. When I went and watched the citizen swearing in kind of ceremony, I was like, what a cool thing. And you have to learn some of the language, you have to know some of the history. And like, I think most citizens have become citizens of the United States. They've had to know more than a lot of our high school graduates from, it's amazing what they need to do, but what an awesome thing. There's this narrative that we don't like, immigrants in America. I don't think America's ever really been that. We invite immigration. It's just that we have certain laws and some people don't like those laws. And if you don't like the laws, you got to change it. You change it by voting. You don't just force it on everybody. But all that to say, swearing in of citizenship, you have to say the words and you say an oath and you become a citizen of the United States. Well, more importantly, if you want to become a citizen of heaven, you got to confess with your mouth and it's got to believe in your heart. And guess what? God can see your heart when you believe and you confess. It says you got to believe what? Well, see, these verses here already presuppose that you know you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's where repentance comes in. You got to acknowledge I'm a sinner and I deserve death and hell. And I repent. That means to change my mind. And it's not that I'm going to be perfect. Repentance doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means that you acknowledge you have been far from perfect and you're a sinner. And you change your mind and say, I choose to reject that way of life. It doesn't mean you're gonna be perfect, but you are gonna be perfectly forgiven when you repent. So you repent. And that repentance gets you to a place where you then now can be saved. And how are you saved? Right here. If you confess then with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Obviously, that means you believe he died on the cross. He died on the cross in your place for your sins. So by confessing this, you're saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and then rose again from the grave, which proved he was who he claimed to be, by the way. And when you confess that and believe it with your heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. That's how you get the passport to heaven right there. And I hope you have that. If you don't have that, after this service, there's going to be pastors right up here in the front. They'll hang out here. They would love to pray with you. You can confess. You can become a citizen of heaven today. You can know that when you die, that's going to be the best day of your life because you get to go to heaven. And some of you might be feeling homesick for heaven and you don't even realize it. I'm homesick for heaven for a lot of reasons. One, I have loved ones who've gone on before me. They're in heaven already. I can't wait to be reunited with them. Number two, I see the world spiraling down. It gives me a greater longing for heaven. The longer I live, the more I think, oh Lord, come quickly. But until that happens, I'm gonna live as a citizen of the United States. And how can I be a good citizen of the United States? Be a good citizen of heaven first. That's what Paul is arguing here with the Philippians, who really valued their Roman citizenship. Paul's tapping in onto something that was near and dear to their hearts. And you know, as Americans celebrating the 4th of July this weekend, our 250th birthday, we hold our citizenship, most of us, near and dear as well, like the Philippians. So the word that Paul gives to the Philippian church here about citizenship and remembering where you really live and who your king is and are you representing, it's a perfect word for us today on the 4th of July weekend for Athey Creekers in 2026. Amen? Amen. Lord, I do thank you for your word. Oh, how amazing it is as we go through the Bible, how your word just so perfectly applies to our lives. And what a good reminder that we do love this country and we pray for this country. We acknowledge, Lord, and we confess the pridefulness of Americans in America. We confess the sinfulness that we've embraced. Lord, we have done like in the time of the judges, we've done that which is right in our own sight, and we do confess our sins, but at the same time, we do echo that old hymn, you have shed your grace on this nation. You've been gracious to us even in spite of who we are. We are thankful. We do take a moment to pray for the leadership of our country, even as you tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for those that are rulers and authority over us. And so we do pray for our president, that you give him wisdom. I pray that he would move, even though he can so often lack wisdom, we pray that you'd guide his steps and his cabinet. for the Congress, for senators and representatives, for governors and leaders in the communities. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, we would ask for revival in this land, that we'd repent of our sins. We don't know if that's gonna happen, only you know, Lord, but we pray for the flourishing of this country. We pray for our city. Lord, Portland is maybe one of the most lost cities in all of our country, the very area where we live here, Lord. And like Jeremiah, we wanna pray shalom upon Portland, even though it seems so far from that. Lord, help us to be lights in this dark city. Help us to let our light shine. Help us to be good citizens of heaven that we might flourish even here now, Lord, I pray. So give us wisdom. Bless these, your people, Lord, as we go our way on this Sunday morning. May we go with joy, knowing that we have a future with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.